Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning to read from verse 18. And our text will be the second part of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Maybe I'll read that first. So Ephesians 6:17 reads this way, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And so in connection with that then, reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, but it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this morning we come to the final piece of the armor of God, namely the sword of the Spirit, which is, the Bible says, the Word of God. The soldier equipped with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel, with the helmet of salvation, and the shield of faith would be vulnerable since he is only equipped to guard himself against things that get through to harm him. He has nothing with which to deter and discourage the enemy. But the enemy will think twice about approaching a soldier armed with a sword, as opposed to one who is dressed, but has no sword. It would be like a policeman going out with a bulletproof vest, but has no gun. There's a world of difference between the one and the other. We are given the means by which we can resist and repel the devil. Of course, this doesn't mean that we go looking for him like vigilantes. But it does mean that we are able to stand when we are confronted by Him and to have Him retreat. We cannot afford then to disregard such a piece of the armor. No, we seek to endeavor to understand what this item is, and more importantly, how to skillfully and effectively use it. So first, we have to look then at the importance of it, to encourage us, to cause our hearts to say, this is something that I have to pay attention to, this is something that I have to think about, this is something that I have to understand, because it is so vital. So why is it important? Well, one, because of what I've said, it deters Satan. You may think, why do certain Christians fall victim to certain sins and others don't? Or why do certain churches go astray on various doctrines and others do not? Is it that the devil doesn't encounter them, just picks us? Is it because in such areas some Christians are better equipped in understanding God's word and applying it to their lives? The sword of the Spirit is able and is given to deter Satan, because he realizes that we can effectively use the word to uncover his lies and errors so that it's not worth his effort. Rather like an alarm system, I guess, on your house that thieves see and move on. I mean, why pick on this house? It's got an alarm system. We can see it up there. Maybe fake, but nevertheless, we don't know. Right? And so we move on to another house or a car. When they see that it has an alarm system and the moment you touch it or something, it's going to start sending off a siren, they'd rather not deal with that problem and get caught. So let's just move on to another one that doesn't have that alarm system. The sword of the Spirit can help then to deter Satan from turning his attention to us as individuals or even as a church. So how important, as I said, is it for us to understand this piece of the armor and to embrace it? But it's important also not only that it deters Satan, it enables us to resist him. To resist him. Satan, of course, is subtle. So that even if we are pretty secure in our devotion to the Lord and conformity to his word, Satan will still try to trick us into doubting and disobeying, as was the case with Eve and David himself. I mean, why pick on people that are in paradise? I mean, why pick on David, a man after the heart of God? Surely he's going to stand firm. Let's just pick on someone else. No, no, no. The devil is no respecter of persons. If he is so foolish to think that he can attack the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, then certainly he's going to try. In each and every one of us. So not only must we see this piece of the armor as a deterrent, but also as a means of resisting the devil and warding off his attacks before it inflicts a serious wound on us. James chapter 4 and verse 7 teaches us to resist the devil. We're not to act like Christians that cower when the devil comes near, and we start trembling, and we you know, hide our faces and we go off into a corner. We're not orphans. We're not left defenseless. We've not been given the spirit of bondage. No, we need to stand firm. Not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, but because God has equipped us. David had to stand before Goliath. It seemed on a worldly level it was no match. I mean, that's what Goliath said. He was insulted. That here they would send this lad with sticks. I mean, what was he, a dog, he said? Am I a dog? But nevertheless, David stood with God, with what God had provided for him, and received a victory. Paul, as I said, encourages us in Romans chapter 8 by teaching that we've not been given a spirit of bondage, of slavery, of fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. We are to be more than conquerors, says Paul in verse 37 of the same chapter, through him who loved us, even over the devil himself. We note that even the angels use this methodology as a dispute with the devil and rebuke him in the name of the Lord, in Jude verse 9. It is vital then that we do not overlook again this piece, much less ignore it, but be trained to use it so that when the devil does come to us, when the devil does engage us, then we will be able to stand firm against him. So this piece is important, but we need to understand, what is it exactly? I mean, it's not a physical sword, is it? I mean, that's just an illustration, an earthly illustration to describe it. But what is it? What's its identity? Well, we're told that it's the Spirit's sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. The important thing to understand, first of all, here is, it's the sword of the Spirit. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit, you cannot have the sword of the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you cannot have the sword of the Spirit. So what does that mean? That means you're hopeless. You're helpless. You have no defense against the devil. And that is made clear, of course, in the book of Ephesians. When Paul spoke about us when we weren't saved, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Or as he said later on in that chapter, we were without God and without hope. And we can add, without any defenses. You have no defense against the devil. Absolutely none. He has you in the palm of his hands. He can lead you whichever way he wants to lead you. And if you need proof of that, just look at the world. Just look at the world. Look at those that are wise, supposedly. Look at those that are educated, supposedly. Look at those that are rich in terms of money and influence and power. Look at all of them. Does not the devil have them in his hands? The way that they live, the way that they act, the way that they talk. Their money means nothing. Their power means nothing. Because they have no defenses against the devil. Because he plays with them. And he has no concern for them. He wants to ruin them. And that's what he's doing. He's ruining the world.
But more personally, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing. No defense whatsoever. The devil can have his way with you, and he does and is, if you look into your own heart and into your own life. How do you stand up against sins? Well, it's not that you sin every sin that you see. That's true. But as you look into your own heart, there are areas that you see that are sinful, that the devil has his way. He's ruining your life. And you're happy with that because you think that you have pleasure in those things. That's the subtlety of the devil. He kills you while you're having fun. He gives you all the fun that you want, but he's killing you in the process. Just like Proverbs, of course. Right? The seductress. You're having a great time, but you're making your way to hell itself. So it's important then that you understand that, first of all, that all of this armor that we're talking about is the armor of God. Why should you, will you have it if you don't believe in God? And certainly in this case, why would you have the sword of the Spirit when you don't have the Spirit? How vital then for you, even in our ignorance, even in our sin, surely you agree that to be in the power and in the control of the devil is a bad thing. There's only one hope, and that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be clothed with his righteousness, to be protected by his armor, as we've been looking at over the last number of weeks, to have this sword of the Spirit so that we can stand against the devil and all the ways that he seeks to ruin us. Pray to him. Pray to God that he would open our eyes. In fact, that's what we see, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he was baptized and then the Spirit came upon him and remained on him. And it was a Spirit that led him into the wilderness. And it was armed by the Spirit of God that the Lord Jesus Christ withstood the devil and defeated him. It is the sword of the Spirit. And without the Spirit, we have absolutely no defenses against the devil. But with the Spirit, that we all receive when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of power, the Spirit by which we may be more than conquerors. It doesn't mean that we don't sin, you understand. It doesn't mean that if we have the Spirit, then the proof of that is that we never sin. And if we do sin, it means we don't have the Spirit. No, that's not true. Because we have to learn to live by the Spirit. We have to learn to be obedient to the Spirit. We need to learn not to quench the Spirit. That's a process. But we do have, as believers, each and every one of us, we do have the Spirit of God in us. He cleans out our hearts and he takes up residence, and he will never in a million years, never in eternity, will the devil ever be able to overpower the Spirit and come back into our hearts. But we're told what it is. He says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Which is the Word of God. The Spirit is the person through whom the Word of God is given to us. 2 Peter, of course, speaks very eloquently of that Scripture is not some private interpretations of godly men, but rather holy men wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why in the Old Testament we read that the Spirit came upon the prophets when they prophesied the Word of God. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is God-breathed.
God spoken. When we fail to recognize that the Bible for what it is, and the reason for which the Bible was given, then we ignore it in our daily life and our church life, and it leaves us vulnerable and unguarded against Satan's attacks. When we fail in this, we become children tossed about by every wind of doctrine, as well as by the devil as he traps us in our errors and in our sins. No wonder we have to pray, deliver us from evil. Let us be mindful of our provisions and take up the Word of God. That's practically what it is. It's the Bible. It's understanding the Bible. It's understanding the wisdom of God. It's meditating upon it. It's understanding how it applies in every area of my life. So that when we are faced with that attack, we can say, it is written. It is written. It's no use having a gun and not knowing how does this thing work. Or having a sword but having no idea of how to use it. It's useless. So we need to know the Word of God, just as the Lord Jesus Christ eloquently taught us when he said to the devil repeatedly, it is written, it is written, it is written. And you remember that the devil left him. Not that he never came back at another time, but he did. But at that moment, he fled from the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, its implementation. Practically, how does it work? How do we use it? Well, we can do no better than look at examples of this in action, as I've just alluded to. First of all, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand the wonderful harmony between the Word and the Spirit. As I said, we note that the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized and immediately the Spirit came upon him and remained in him. It is at that point that the Lord Jesus Christ faces these temptations of the devil. And though he was weakened and hungry and thirsty, he was prepared for the struggle. And Satan comes, as I said, with all of his subtlety, urging Jesus to turn stones into bread. But Jesus did not enter into a detailed argument with him. He didn't say, well, let's discuss this. I don't think that's a good idea. He didn't say that. He simply stated, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What a strategy that is. And how terrible and dangerous it is when we deviate from that. It is written, settled the argument. If God has spoken, then there are no buts, for all have been taken into account. Look at Eve. What did God say? Well, yes, he did. It is spoken. It has been spoken. Thou shalt not eat of that tree. Why are you engaging in any arguments with the devil anymore? Why are you trying to justify that? Why are you trying to say that this is the best policy? God has already spoken. The last word has been spoken. There are no small prints. But that's what he got her thinking, the devil did, didn't he? You know, this food is not going to harm you. I mean, that's not true. You're not going to die. This is pleasurable. This will make you wise. This will make you know good and evil. You'll be like God. And then she starts thinking about those things. Then she starts looking at the fruit. Then she concludes, it doesn't look dangerous. I mean, it appears as though it will be beneficial to me. You see what I'm saying? She entered into a debate with the devil that she was never going to win. But it didn't take that long. And that's what happens to us. We start justifying the thoughts that we have. We start giving reasons why we can kind of bend God's word in this case, that there are exceptions in our case of this. And then we start dwelling upon it, and before we know it, we're falling into it.
Don't do that. Don't do that.
Say, it is written. It is written. Stick to that. Jesus continued this approach for the next two temptations, at which point the devil left. There is no weakness in this way. Never let us put aside the word of God. There is no other wisdom, as we've looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There is no other wisdom. The wisdom of this world is utter foolishness. And when you depart from God's wisdom and you start adding to it or explaining it, then you have already left it. And all you're using is the wisdom of the world. And the devil will never let you win. Paul also faced a similar situation with the intellectuals of his day on Mars Hill. They were practiced in the art of logic and philosophy. It was their daily routine. But Paul did not set aside the word of God as though it was not valid or that it was not profitable in that setting, but rather used scripture to declare the truth. He was not ashamed of it. And yet so many times in this world when we hear Christians, it's like we have to set the word of God aside so that we can engage the world. And if we bring the Bible along, somehow they won't listen to us. I mean, I just don't see how we don't see the foolishness of that. That's like somebody saying to you, I can't engage in a struggle with you if you're going to keep that sword. I mean, you're going to have to put that sword aside. And then we can, then it's a fair fight. Oh, you're going to have to put that gun down because then it's not fair. It's not reasonable that way. So put that aside, and then we'll engage in battle. And we would laugh at somebody saying that and succumbing to that foolishness. But that's exactly what the world does to us. It says, put aside the Bible, because the Bible's not really true, is it? I mean, it's just, just by faith. I mean, we don't have faith, or we don't believe it, so it's not something we agree on. So put it aside and let's argue on common ground. What common ground do we have? The wisdom of the devil? No. No, we have to stick to God's word. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 demolishes such an idea. God's word is the wisdom of God. And in comparison to it, the worldly wisdom is nothing. In fact, as James says, it's demonic. Paul calls out the wise of the world, the disputer of the world, warning them that God made them look foolish. The foolishness of God, I mean, what a way to put it. The foolishness of God is better than the highest wisdom of men. The weakness of God is far better than the strength of this world. Why would we put it aside? Why would we neglect it? Why would we fail not to use it in the struggles with which we are faced? Let us have confidence in the word of God. Of course the devil is going to call it a lie. Of course the world doesn't want to hear about it. But don't let them succeed in getting you to put it aside. You have no defense other than that. No, we need to use the word of God. And finally for us, this method is not simply for the New Testament believers, it's for all generations of the church. And we know the Reformation was founded on that sola scriptura. Luther's statement of "Here I stand" is a declaration of his confidence and trust in nothing else but the Word of God itself. God is calling us to take up this wisdom as we engage in the world and with Satan and his slaves. When you're faced with temptation, no matter what it is, then if you have the skill to use the sword of the Spirit, in other words, if you have the knowledge of the Bible, which you should if you read it and meditate upon it day and night, then you will be able to say, faced with that temptation, you will be able to say, it is written. But if you don't know the scriptures, how will you ever say, it is written? I'm not saying that you have to memorize all of the scriptures, but certainly the Ten Commandments would be a good start. Because every sin comes down to one of those. So certainly in general we can say, it is written. The more that we know of the scriptures, the more that we know of God's word, the more precise we can be in what we say. It is written. Don't allow the devil or your own thoughts to raise, as I said, various doubts, various buts and excuses, as the devil did with Eve. Don't be confused by the wisdom of the world, which is demonic, but keep your eyes fixed and focused on God's word. It is profitable, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 3. Profitable. In every circumstance, so that the man of God is thoroughly equipped for good works. And what better good work is there than resisting the devil and having him flee? Personally and corporately, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to stand firm. We need to say, with all the confidence in the world, when the church faces issues of doctrine, we need and should be able to say, it is written, it is written, and not allow interpretation after interpretation after interpretation to undermine the word of God. How many do not engage in that kind of an argument and persuade the church to shift its beliefs? As we hear it over and over again, various denominations. Homosexuality is okay. They can be preachers. You can live with somebody else as long as you're committed. That's okay. I mean, all kinds of nonsense that they bring upon us. They twist the scriptures. And we need, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand firm and say, and not shift from that, it is written. It is written, no matter what the world says towards us. We must be careful not to let such ideas and movements within the church blunt the sword of the Spirit. You know, as I was reading around this subject, I came across this this interesting statement. It is said that there was a conversation being had between some Protestants and Catholics. And as you know, the Roman Catholic Church didn't permit and advise people to read the Word of God. They didn't think that people could really understand that. And the Reformation challenged that, of course, in terms of the priesthood of all believers. And then, of course, the translation of the Scriptures into the common languages so that people could read. And the church didn't like that at first. But in this argument or discussion, the Roman Catholic, I think it was a bishop, said this remarkable statement. And it was this, that they were very happy with the people reading the Word of God now. And he said the reason was, is because now they can claim, the Roman Catholic Church can claim uniquely that they believe the Bible is the Word of God. Whereas you Protestants, he said, can no longer say that. With all your higher criticism, with all your questioning of everything in the Scriptures and all the changes that you've brought in, and if you look at the Protestant Church, as I said to you before, what sin is there that I can't find a church that will tolerate it? So they're saying, now we are in the driver's seat. We can say, of course they don't. They add to the Word of God and everything. But in terms of their statements, they say the Bible is the Word of God. But in the Protestant churches, can you say that? No. We have to return. We have to return, as Luther himself did, in terms of his stand on the Scriptures and his wonderful hymn and that line in that hymn, though the world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. And how does he end that? One little word shall fell him. What does he mean by that? He means one little word from the Scriptures will defeat a world of devils. As long as we don't shift from that solid foundation. People of God, our defense is comprehensive. We have all of this armor that God has given to us and we've looked at and sought to apply to our hearts. That this is one that will cause the devil to flee, to keep him at bay, to keep him out from the sheep, and to keep him out from the church. If we depart from the Scriptures, then we are indeed astray and in danger. And how many individuals as well as churches have we not seen that have gone astray? And we look at them and we have pity because they are without any solid foundation at all. They think they're free, but they've returned to bondage. People of God, it behooves us to really study and to read, to meditate on the Word of God, and to use it. To use it. When the devil tempts you, learn to say, it is written, period. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the love with which you care for us, the way in which you provide everything that we need for life and godliness. And as a parent, knowing the dangers in which we live, you have given us all that we need. But our Father in heaven, we pray that we may be wise enough to see the reality of the dangers that stand before us, to see the danger that the devil poses to us as individuals, but also as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might give ourselves and give attention to, first of all, having the armor by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then understanding the armor of how to use it, and especially the sword of the Spirit. Now, Father in heaven, in a day and age when we see the handprints of the devil upon people in your church, that you would give us the wisdom to call them, to remind them, to use the armor so that they might indeed be free to serve and to honor you. Our Father, now we pray that you would receive our thanks and that you would further by your Spirit lead us to be better soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.